Father, thank you that we can praise you and we can give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord, that one day we will behold you and we will praise you and worship you as if our life depends on it. So we give you all glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everyone. All is welcome. We're going to speak from Acts 9. Read from Acts 9. I just want to give a little bit of background. Those of us here that have heard this many times, please be patient with me. This morning, we are speaking about Jesus confronts Saul. It's in Acts 9. 22 and 26. So three times it appears in the book of Acts, and we know with repetition that God is laying emphasis on a topic or a truth. And this is a couple of verses that is repeated three times in the book of Acts with regards to the conversion of Saul. So difficult way to start, but God called a man Abram, and Abram was in a culture that worshipped idols. One of the idols was Molech, so they were killing little children, infants, throwing them into the fire, I think into the idol's mouth, and drops into the fire. So when God appears to Abram, that is what Abram was part of. Abram, there was nothing good about Abram. God didn't appear to Abram because he was good. God chose to appear to him because God is a loving God. He's a good God. He doesn't come to us because Morris has done this, that, and the other thing. He is good. That's why he comes to us and he appears to us. So Abram was obedient. He left everything. He left his parents. He left his culture. And he followed God. There was no backup plan. God gave him grace because Abram still waited for his dad to be buried. And then he truly followed after God. So God had grace with that as well. But I want us to understand the principle of obedience, that when we blindly follow after God, that we are safe. And this is what's happening in this story. We have a guy that literally blindly followed after Jesus. Literally was blind. But also the saying, I volg hom blindelings. He follows him blindly. Like a blind man, he just follows after that guy or after that truth. So we have Joel saying that the Holy Spirit will be poured onto all flesh. And we have Jesus saying in Luke 24, when he saw how sad the disciples were because he was going up to heaven, he said, don't be sad. It is better for me that I go, because I'm sending you someone, a comforter, a helper. He will remind you of everything that I've ever said. I mean, the Bible doesn't even contain the words that Jesus has said. He said, everything I've ever said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of these things. He even goes so far as to say, you don't need that any man teaches you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And we have him here this morning. And the last time I said, he's not standing here in the corner. The Holy Spirit, which is God, part of the triune God, is in every one of us. We are the temple. The Jerusalem temple, which we will see that Saul worshipped, was his idol, has changed into a spiritual temple. It's a temple that Jesus said, if this temple is broken down, it will be built up. I will build it up in 3 days. And the Jews thought he was referring to the physical temple, and they said, blasphemy. One of the reasons they crucified Jesus. One of the reasons they crucified Stephen. They also, they got false witnesses and said, yeah, but he blasphemes against the temple in Jerusalem, he blasphemes against the law. Because they also said of Jesus, Jesus wants to abolish the law. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, I want to fulfill the law. So all the laws that you read in first five book of the Bible, there is about 600 or more than 600, is incorporated in one law or two laws. The law of love. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, with everything within me. And I will love my neighbor. Sometimes my neighbor is my enemy, as I love myself. So that is what Jesus brought, is the law of love. So we started with Abram. From Abram, we did this in Acts 7. It was a summary of the whole Old Testament, basically from Abram right through. If you look at this whole history of Israel, it shows to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. If you can capture all that light into a prism, and you focus that beam, it will be a pure white light that shows to Jesus. The whole Old Testament shows to Jesus. We can't throw the Old Testament away, because it focuses on this person, Jesus Christ. And I call him a person, because Jesus emptied himself, and he came to earth as a man, so that he can experience our weaknesses, our emotions, even our strengths in this physical body, if I can call that strengths, our energy. But he's not a high priest that doesn't know our weaknesses. When we go to him, he knows exactly what we are going through. The worst stuff we are going through, he has been tempted by that. Only difference is, his blood never sinned. His death was an innocent death. And that's the price he paid for us. To rescue us from ourselves. Sometimes it's not sin that's the problem. We are the problem. Because we are pushing our own agendas. And Jesus experienced this in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he faced death, he says, Father, please let this cup go away from me. Death was also a spiritual death for Jesus, because he knew he was going to be separated from his Father for the first time ever. He said, please let this cup go away from me. He says, but not my will, your will be done. May that be our prayer every day when we get up. Not my will today, but your will be done today. So, Luke 24, Jesus says, go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift from the Father, it's the Holy Spirit. And they were obedient. The disciples were obedient. They waited like Abram. They were obedient. And they waited in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, full of boldness, out. Eins wenn ich bereit, die Irrtum auf der Offenheit zu blieben. And they were full of boldness, where they were afraid before, hiding behind the door. They were out in the street preaching. And the accusation was that they were drunk 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter said, listen. And he started preaching his first sermon. And the first catch came in, 3,000 men came in. Probably men, women, children. But the Bible says 3,000 men. Chapter 2 later, he preaches again, grows to 5,000, the first church. Third time he preaches, church grows still more, because God blesses the church. We learn two things of the first church. They said with their mouth, we don't possess anything. Even though they possessed lands and properties, they said with their mouth, we don't possess anything. It was a koinonia. It was a fellowship of believers. There was a unity. You will always have this. You can pick up, Paul wrote a quarter of the New Testament. The story about Paul is two-thirds of this book of Acts. Every book that you will read of Paul in the New Testament, you'll see these two themes, koinonia and unity. Fellowship of believers, and from that unity. And it's almost like you have these brackets, outside brackets and inside brackets. Remember from school? So the outside brackets is believing in Christ. The inside brackets is the koinonia, the fellowship of believers. It's a result of the outside brackets. Because there is faith in Christ, because we believe in Christ, there will be koinonia. It's impossible to be otherwise. If we believe in Christ, there must be koinonia. There must be unity. Because it's the fruit of believing in Christ. So they wait, the Spirit falls on them, and we see this church growing. They had a cultural dispute. They appointed deacons full of the Spirit, full of the Word, sorted out the cultural dispute. It was between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. We call the Greek-speaking Jews Hellenistic Jews. So Saul was also, he was not a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Hebrew Jew, but he could speak Greek. That's the only difference with Paul. Paul was very, very clever. We're going to look at the religion of Paul now, or Saul. And he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. And maybe we must just jump into it. So the first point I'm going to make here, we're going to read the scripture now, is the religion of Saul. And Saul was 8 years old when he was circumcised, just like all the Jewish boys. He grew up in the city Tarsus in Cilicia. It was Turkey. It's probably south or the northeastern part of the Mediterranean. So it will be south of Turkey. He grew up there. And his parents sent him to Jerusalem to study the law. And he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, he says himself. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law inside out. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So Gamaliel was the head of the Pharisees, and he studied with him. So when I say Saul was religious, he knew the law. He knew that the temple had to be like the first priority in your life. You don't miss a service at the temple. The law's first priority, you abide by every law. All those 600 laws, you do all of them, which is impossible. But Saul tried to do that. So Saul was very religious. Let's read a bit of the scripture. We go to Acts 9, verse 1 to 6. While we're reading, think about Paul being very religious. Sometimes we compare religious to good. How many times have you heard, but I'm a good man? Maak is 'n goeie mens. How many times have you heard that? Because it's almost like religion becomes good. Although we see in Galatians 5 that goodness that comes from us is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know only God is good. So God has to work goodness in us. It's not naturally there. I don't look after the poor people and now I'm a good person. Goodness is something that is a fruit of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. So think about the religious soul. And think how he's acting. Think about his soul. That's my next point, is the soul of Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. So I think Saul was a very influential young man, that he was able to go to the high priest and get letters to go and fetch. And I want to say Christians, but Christians is not the right word. They called them people of the way. I don't know if it's, if they are there, they say, you found any belonging to the way. Some translations will call it Christians, but at the time, they weren't called Christians. Only when it came to Greece and Antiochia, they started calling them for the first time Christians. So, now I wanted to say Saul was a very influential person, that he could go to the high priest and get authority like that. To go past Judea, Samaria to Syria, and go and fetch everyone from Jerusalem that fled there, that believe in Jesus, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Why was he acting this way? Because Saul, because he was from the Pharisee sect, believed in the resurrection. Therefore, he believed in the Messiah. That's a good part of his religion. He expected the Messiah. But he didn't equate the Messiah with Jesus. He equated the Messiah with a king that will come, a Jewish king, that will rescue the Jewish nation from the Romans. And that's where he got it from. So when Jesus came, he didn't recognize him. When Stephen died the death, a similar death that Jesus died, even echoing the words of Jesus, Stephen said, forgive them because they don't know what they do. Receive my spirit. He was echoing the words of Jesus. Saul was there. He saw that. And he was agreeing to it. That's where the soul of Saul came in. The soul of Saul was bad. John 10 verse 10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. We see that in the character of Saul. Stealing, killing, and destroying. If you think Saul was not part of the murders, he admits to murdering people. That he, and men and women, not just men, women as well. He was part of that whole process of capturing Christians, persecuting them, torturing them, and responsible for their death as well. So this was Saul. And who did Jesus appear to? Saul. Not based on what he did. Jesus saw in Saul a chosen instrument that he wants to use. Isn't it amazing how God looks at us? He looks past all this flesh, all this weakness, and he sees something in us, a gold, a piece of gold in us that we don't even see. God sees it in us, and he calls that out. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I can sense the love there. There's not a rebuke. There's Saul, Saul. So if you have children, you will say sometimes, Danya, Danya. It's just like, I'm patient with you, but I've talked to you so many times about this. But I'm still the parent, and there's still a love coming through. Danya, Danya. It's almost like what I'm seeing here. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And there's a lesson in that for us. Be careful what comes out of this mouth. Regarding your friends, your family, anybody you know. Let us choose to let words of life and encouragement and goodness come out of our mouths. Because we don't want to persecute Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. We will look at the other passages as well, but it's very similar to this, maybe just a little bit more detail. So you see, a powerful man, he's got these letters of authority, can basically do whatever he wants to with people of the way, the disciples. And Jesus confronts him, and Jesus speaks into his heart. Past all that, ambition, whatever it was, that the idols, the idol worship of the temple, the law, Jesus speaks past all that into his heart. And Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, go to that city, go to Damascus. Plan is still the same. Go to Damascus. But repentance has happened. What is repentance? Walk in one direction, you turn around, walk in the opposite direction. That's repentance. Now he's walking to a different drumbeat. He's not walking to the drumbeat of a religious order, which was the Sadducees at the time. Now he's following Jesus. And Jesus saying, just go to the city, you will be told what to do. Look at the other passages. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So remember, it was a Syrian sun. It was Damascus. It was the middle of the day. It was noon. The sun was at its brightest. And there's still a brighter light coming from heaven. That's the glory of God. That's the God we are serving. When his flesh, when Saul's flesh encountered this light, his eyes just popped. Couldn't see anymore. Now for the Saul rose from the ground, although his eyes were open, he saw nothing, so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Okay. I want to carry on to the other verses, which is a repetition of this. Acts 22. I'm a Jew. Thinking again about him being a religious man. I am a Jew. Born in Tarsus in Cilicia, Saul is speaking. But brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. There's something there about being zealous for God. We can so easily fall into religion by our works. When we walk with God, it must be Him working through us. It mustn't be, I want to go and do this. There's a poor person, so I want to go and give him food. Yeah, that's good. That's a natural thing to do. But be careful of works that originate because we feel sorry for somebody. Works must be the result of the fruit of our spirit. The Bible goes so far to say that God works through us, in us and through us, for His glory. So the work doesn't originate with us, the work originates with God. And that's sometimes the fine difference between religion and walking with God. The one gives us glory. Morris is so good. The other one gives God the glory. So, he's saying that he was zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death. So this way is the disciples following Jesus, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. You'll find that men and women, that phrase repeats 3 times in the book of Acts. So there's an emphasis on that. I think the writer, which is Luke, and the Holy Spirit through Luke, is trying to show us how bad Saul as a religious person was. Even though he studied the book, the Torah, his whole life, his soul was bad. He was a bad person. And God met him as a bad person and changed him into a good person because God is good. That's why he became a good person. As the high priest, verse 5, and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also with me and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way, drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Saul hated this name, Jesus of Nazareth. The real Jesus comes and says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What is Paul's response? I'm switching between Saul and Paul, but remember, before his conversion, his name was Saul. And after he converted, he became Paul. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Isn't it amazing that Saul gave guidance to the Jews? He had his letters of authority. Now he's still going to Damascus, but physically he's blind. People are leading him into Damascus. Almost like a picture of Jesus, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He doesn't know what's waiting for him in Damascus. Jesus said, just said, go to Damascus. You will be told what to do. I want us to go on to the next scripture. Acts 26. Saul is speaking again. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest polity of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day, and for the hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul is working a trick there, because it's a Sadducee council, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So he's throwing that in there to confuse them. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. Coming back to the soul of Saul. He wasn't feeling sorry for anybody. He enjoyed doing this. And I punished them often. We would call that nowadays in other religion a fanatic. If there's a military, normally a military arm of a certain religion, we will call them fanatics. If you think about ISIS, they will do horrendous things for the sake of, I don't know if they are Sunnis or, but a certain strict part of the Muslim order. And they will kill other Muslims as well. They only believe in that one part of that religion. So Saul was like that. He was a fanatic. He was killing people. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You see that good deeds, having a nice religion, does nothing to the soul. Doesn't even touch the soul. It's all here. It's all mental and physical. It doesn't reach the emotions and the heart of our being. It doesn't change anything there. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Jesus, in a way, laughing at him. Jesus almost like saying to him, I am the storm. And you're trying to blow into the storm, thinking that you're going to divert the storm. The power that you have through the religious order will not make any difference against my kingdom. Remember that big statue that we talked about? The golden head and the silver and the bronze. All the different kingdoms of the world, starting from the Babylonian, then the Greece, Medo-Persian, the Romans that were so strong at this time, and then the small stone that came loose from the mountain without any human hands. That was the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is saying to him. That example is not really about the storm, it's about the ox kicking against the goats. Whatever you're prodding him with, he's resisting and he's rebelling. I don't want to go that way, I want to go this way. And Jesus is basically saying to him, you struggle for nothing. Now you are against the kingdom of God. You will not impact it. The kingdom of God will impact you. It will change you. Where are we? Verse 14. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. This is so critical, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness. Think about the people in your life. Have an eternal perspective about people in your life that are not following Jesus. God's heart is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, we see Saul in blind obedience, just following after Jesus, like a puppy. You've seen these puppies that once they get to love you, I don't know if it's about the food or about you, they just follow you. I've still got a dog in Joburg. Gerda always comments when we get there, even if it's just for 3 or 4 days, that dog will not leave me alone. Even if I go to the bathroom, he will go and stand there at that door and he will wait for me. As if I'm going to disappear, he's going to disappear somewhere. So this is Saul, following blindly after Jesus, falling in love the moment he met him. He hated him. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. Even though he was expecting the Savior, he hated Jesus. He hated Simon. Stephen and the disciples. But when he met Jesus, he fell in love with him. When we were praying before the service, Gerda saw a door and light shining from the other side of the door. And I think the interpretation, you guys can check it, Michelle, you guys can check it, Bernie. But I think the interpretation is that Jesus wants to enter into our hearts. The door that needs to open is a door that we have control over. Jesus says, I come and I knock at the door. Open, so that I can enter in. And this morning, that is what the Holy Spirit is saying. I want to knock on the door of your heart. That means your whole heart. Every single piece of it. I want to knock on that door and I want to enter in. So this morning my cry is that all of us, including me, mostly me, open that door wide open so that the King of Glory can enter in and come and dwell in our hearts. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it's just such a privilege to read this word that was written probably about 70 after Christ, so long ago, and it's just as relevant today, because you are relevant, Lord. We have a culture out here, Lord, that we don't want to be relevant to. We want to confront this culture with you, because you are the only answer for this culture, Lord, for this city. Change us, Father, so that we can look like you, that we can smell like you, that people can have a thirst and a hunger for you. In Jesus' name, amen.